The reading is taken from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 16 on the Bible page 75. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner." He said, "Because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, our banner, we pray that you would open your word to us now, that as we read that shorter perhaps version of that record that Moses wrote down on the scroll, the record of that battle, that we may see more clearly who you are in the midst of battle. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen. Sometimes I preach on a passage that I've preached on many times before. Sometimes I preach on a passage I've never preached on before. In this case, you might think it would be one I've not preached on before, but actually I've preached on one occasion on this passage before. It was during my training to be a vicar up in Cambridge, and I've been asked by the church to do it as a family service. It seems to lend itself to that. It's a very visible one. And so I started the service, I think I might have said right before this reading, I got all the kids to hold their arms up in the air, and I said the adults could do it as well. And then I started my talk, getting holding it up, and they were starting to get more and more put in it, hold their arms up and all of that. And all to sort of illustrate the thing about Moses struggling to hold his arms up in the air. Anyway, after the service, the curate, who, as I understand it, at the point at which he retired from the army, was the most decorated officer in the British Army, came up to me and said, "David, that's a very interesting talk. We use that stress position in interrogation." At which point I thought maybe I should have checked out this family service talk with the safeguarding department at the diocese. But we're not going to do that today, although I was tempted. Instead, what we're going to do tonight is do something actually which perhaps we've been a Christian for a while. We've kind of missed how amazing this is. And if we only just become a Christian, we won't have done. And that is tonight, right now, we're going to witness a miracle. And that miracle is this, that God intervened in a battle between two small and insignificant nations in the Middle East over 3,500 years ago in order to speak to you and me tonight. Isn't that amazing? That God would speak to us over 3,500 years. We're going to find out how God was Israel's banner 3,500 years ago. And then we're going to see how that banner is passed down through Scripture, through Jesus, to us today. So I want us to start by travelling back in time to the history of God's people 3,500 years ago to see how he helped them then. Then we're going to look at what it means for the Lord to be a banner. And then we're going to look at Jesus and how that helps us. So let's start with the history of God's people. Let's travel to Rephidim. And I want us to note three things here. Well, the first is that God's people are weak. The second is that God's people are attacked. And the third is that God's people are victorious. So first, God's people are weak. And the first thing we might note if we've read the rest of Exodus is that they're weak physically. They're just a bunch of ex-slaves who fled the superpower of the day and have found themselves nomads in a desert region. And because they're ex-slaves, they won't have military experience. They don't have military commanders. If you think Joshua is some sort of great military commander at this time, no, he's not. He's probably never fought in a battle. And worse than that, they're nomads. So they've got their families and their cattle with them. And that is an encumbrance. It means you can't move so quickly. It means that you can't just run away because you may go somewhere where there is nowhere to sustain the cattle and the family. And if the enemy is smart, they will send a detachment round to attack your baggage train so that your soldiers will run away from the front line to protect their families. And if they do get into trouble, they've got nowhere to go but the desert. The Amalekites can return to their cities, their towns, but not the Israelites. God's people are weak physically. But secondly, they're weak sinfully. Because actually, if we read the story of Exodus, we already know this perhaps, that for all of that weakness, the Israelites have a massive trump card. And that is that they are God's people. And that kind of totally overcomes all of those weaknesses, doesn't it? And we've seen that. We've seen that in the plagues. We've seen that in the crossing of the Red Sea. We've seen that in the provision of food and water in the desert. We've seen it again and again and again. But here's the problem. God's people have repeatedly gone their own way and rejected God's help already in this account. So they had a trump card, and they've thrown it away. They are sinners. So they are weak physically and they are weak spiritually. That's their weak. Secondly, God's people are attacked. It's an unprovoked attack by a mean and vicious adversary who are taking advantage of their weakness, the Amalekites. The Amalekites appear several times through the Old Testament. The last time is I've gone blank on his name. Badi and Esther. Who? Mordecai was the goodie, the baddie. Haman, thank you. Haman was the baddie. And we read out that he is Haman the Agagite or whatever. And that was an Amalekite. It's the last time we read. And he carried on trying to slaughter God's people when they were vulnerable. But finally, we read that God's people are victorious. And that is the surprise of this story. If you were going to try and get odds at Betfair on Israelites' chance against the Amalekites, you would get very good odds, like 100-1. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. But they are victorious. Why? Because of God. And we get this sort of thing, don't we, that Moses is standing on the hill. And what's he doing on that hill? Because that's clearly what the focus of this is. Well, I used to think, and actually most people seem to think, that Moses is standing like this, with his arms raised like that. And as a result, people sort of think it's mainly about prayer. Perhaps, although the passage never says that. But I miss something. Look at this passage, right? Look what Moses has just told Jacob. Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So now reimagine it in your mind. Now Moses standing like this. Clasped in his hands is the staff of God. And that's going to help us understand what's going on here. When the staff is raised, there is success. When it is lowered, the Israelites are being defeated. Whenever, we read, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And then we get this thing where Aaron and Hur say, sit on a rock. Very practical, that. It's actually very hard, tiring to hold up someone's arms when they're also standing. But if they sit down, it's easier to hold their arms whilst Moses holds the staff. So what is going on here? Why does God do it this way? Because after all, we know that God could just wipe out the Amalekites just like that. Why this whole business of the staff up and down and the Israelites doing well and then badly? Is God just sort of playing games? No. It's because when we understand the significance of the staff, we'll understand what's going on. Because the staff represents God's authority and his power. We first read about this staff at the burning bush. God's set out to rescue his people. He calls Moses to be the person God is going to equip and use to do that task. And Moses says, nobody's going to listen to me. And he gives him, do you remember the staff? He says, throw it down on the ground, turns into a snake. He picks it up, it turns into a staff again. And so he goes as this is his sign that he has God's authority here. And then also power. We read about the staff again when Israel are cornered by the Egyptian army. They've got the Egyptian army on one side and water on the other. And Moses holds the staff out over the water and the waters part. This staff represents a visual aid to God's people of God's authority and his power. And so God wants to teach them 3,500 years ago and us today that it is he who brings his people victory. He has the power and he has the commitment to save them despite their sin. And get this, no one else can do it. There's no one else who can help them. So that's what's going on in the story. God's people are weak, they are attacked, but they are victorious through God. But what does it mean, therefore? Why this banner? First, what is a banner? Well, in those days, a banner was just a pole. It was something easily seeable, visible, that's the word. It probably didn't have a flag on it, partly because the materials would probably be too heavy. But also, flags only work if you've got a wind. They're not very practical. Most standards, for instance, in battle, just have designs on them. If you think about Napoleonic standards and things like that, and Roman standards, it was just something visible from a distance. So that's what this pole is. That's what the staff is. What is a banner? What does a banner represent in a battle? Well, firstly, and it's helpful to understand this, is where the commander stands. It's where the commander stands in battle. And as a result, when you're in battle, it's where you look to for help. Right? Because in a battle, it gets very, very confusing. And actually, it's sometimes hard to know who's the enemy and who isn't, because people don't wear uniforms in those days. But you can look to your standard and know that if you need help, that is where you send a messenger to get help from. It's also where you'll get messages from, messages of command. Because in the middle of a battle, you can't know whether if you go that way or that way, actually it's the right option, because you're in the middle. You don't have the overview. But the commander with the banner does. And so you look to him for commands. And you'll receive commands that maybe don't make any sense to you, but you obey because they come from the banner. Also, you'll get encouragement and inspiration. Thirdly, it's where your rally point is when you get cut off. If you get into real trouble and you're surrounded by the enemy and you're thinking, which way do I go? You look to the banner, you say, I'll head to the banner. Because that is where my commander is. But finally, and this is very striking, at the end of the battle, do you know who wins the battle? It's the person who still holds the battlefield. The person who's still there at the end of the battle. Because the defeated one has run away or has been killed. And here's the point about the banner. As long as the banner, your banner, is standing in the battlefield, you haven't lost. Because one of the signs of being lost and defeated was your banner would be ripped down. As long as your banner stands, you haven't lost. And if your banner is standing at the end, you've won. And that's what God's people discover, that God is their banner. He is their commander. He is the one they look to for help and who saves them when they look to him for help. He is the one that they listen to. He is the one that they run to when they're in trouble. And for as long as their banner stands, they will not be defeated. And here's the thing, because he is their banner, they cannot be defeated. So what does that mean for us? Do we need to go to a dusty part of the Middle East and find Rephidim and see if there's still an altar there called the Lord is my banner? No, this isn't the end of the story for the banner of God in the Bible. This banner runs through the whole Bible. It's not mentioned a huge number of times. It's a thin thread, but it is a glorious one. And it appears, perhaps most surprisingly, I think, in John chapter 3. So maybe you want to turn with me to John chapter 3, verses 14 to 15. And you'll know where this is going because of verse 16, perhaps. But look at verses 14 to 15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Jesus is our banner. We know this from this verse. Now, you might be thinking, hang on, David, this is stretching it a bit. Hang on. You're saying that just because a banner needs to be lifted up in a battle, and now Jesus talks about being lifted up, that on that basis he's our banner? Well, yes, I am, but not for that pathetic reason. It's because of that reference to the snake in the desert. Now, this is when God's people have rebelled against him, and he sent snakes to bring them back to him by bringing a plague on them so they'd realize the consequences of what will happen if they turn away from him. And they come and they say sorry, they cry out to the Lord. And what does Moses do? It says he puts up a pole, remember, and he places a bronze snake on it, and anyone who looks to it will be saved. And Jesus is saying, I am that snake, that when you look to me, you will be saved. But here's the thing. In Numbers 21, 8 to 9, the word for pole in that is the word banner. It was lifting up a banner and place a bronze snake on it. They looked to the banner and they were saved. And Jesus is saying, now you look to me, the banner, and you are saved. Jesus is the one we look to for salvation in the midst of battle. But more than that, there's another prophecy about a banner in the Bible about Jesus. And that's in Isaiah 11, verses 10 to 12. And it says this. In that day, the root of Jesse, that's Jesus, will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him. And then later on he says, he will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. Here it's talking about that, yes, the Lord Jesus will be lifted up and he will draw the Israelites to him, but also he will be for the nations. And in John 3, 14 to 15, Jesus talks about he will draw all people who believe in him. This is the banner that will save his people, but in saving his people, he will bring more into his people. Those who aren't Israelites, those who aren't Jews. That means you and I. Because Jesus becomes the banner, we, even though we are not Jewish, can run to him and find safety. But then we might say, but Christians still get into trouble. They still face battles. They still feel like they're losing. Ultimately, they still die. The greatest defeat of all. So how is this a hope to us? Well, I think when we understand that Jesus is our banner, that him being lifted up on the cross is him being lifted as our banner, there is wonderful hope in that. Because now when we look to the cross, we see it's empty. That the place of Jesus' death, the place that is to be our banner, is now a place of emptiness. Not because Jesus has been defeated by death, but because this banner has defeated death. And as a result, our banner, Jesus, now stands in heaven, in the highest place where no enemy can touch him and where he will not be torn down. He stands where all might and power is. And because he stands before the throne of God above, we need not be afraid. And so we can say that I am weak. I am weak physically. I am unimpressive. I can't argue against the things people say about against Jesus. I can't fight at times. I feel weak against the troubles in my mind and in my emotions. I feel weak in dealing with the relationships around me. I feel weak. I'm also weak spiritually because I have rejected. I have sinned against my only hope, which is the Lord. And I am under attack. And it is frightening. There is an enemy out there to get me. Not the Amalekites anymore, but the ones that the Amalekites represent. Far worse enemies, far more frightening battles. And this enemy gets me down, gets me when I'm down and weak, when I'm vulnerable. Using sickness, using relationship difficulties, using conflict, using failure, using fear. Wave and wave of attack. And most of all, using that greatest weapon of all, death. But God will give me the victory. A lot of my time, I end up talking to people, Christians, who feel that life is an awful battle. It's just hard. And they feel worn down. And do you know what they nearly always feel? And I absolutely understand this. They feel that must mean that they're a bad Christian. They look around at those Christians where things seem to be easy, and they compare themselves to them, and here they are wrestling with doubts and wrestling with fears and wrestling with feeling tired and exhausted. They're struggling to worship, praise and glorify God because they're just feeling so tired and so down, and they think, I must be a bad Christian. When God said, his name was, the Lord is my banner, he was saying that the normal experience of the Christian is battle. Not ease, but struggle in this life. That if you are finding it really hard, or when you find it really hard, that's not a sign that you're a bad Christian. It's a sign that you're a real Christian. In fact, I'll even go so far as to say that it's a sign that you're standing near to the banner. If your life is easy right now, it could be because you're nowhere near the banner. You're so far away from it that the battle's happening somewhere else. The normal place for the Christian is by the banner in the middle of the battle. So know this, if you're struggling, that is not a sign that you're a bad Christian. It could well be a sign that you're a real Christian. But know this, the victory is not in doubt. You have been given Jesus, and he will not abandon the battle. So fight. And it's very interesting. This story is not saying that what happened on the ground was irrelevant. Look what it says. It says Joshua overcame the Amalekites' army with the sword. It's saying that Joshua was there to fight. He did the right thing to fight, but the victory was the Lord's. So in your battles, fight, fight, fight. But the good news is the victory is not up to you. Keep fighting, knowing that the victory is in your banner, the Lord Jesus. So what does that mean in practice? First, look to your commander's banner in the midst of the battle. Look to the Lord Jesus. There'll be times when it feels like the enemy is winning and you are being overwhelmed. Keep your eyes fixed on your banner. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep crying out to him. Secondly, listen to the commands that come from him. Trust the commands you hear from him. At times you'll think that seems crazy in the midst of this battle, but trust him. He sees the whole battle and he knows the victory is coming. Even when you don't understand, trust in him. And go to his words. He's going to send you words of encouragement and inspiration from his word. So listen to them. Seek them out. Don't stop listening to it. And thirdly, stay close to the banner. There's two reasons why we get drawn away from the banner. One is that things become so tough on a day-to-day basis that we become so preoccupied with the particular fights we're fighting that we don't notice that we've started moving further and further away from the banner. No, there is a discipline in battle. And it is, however fierce it gets, you must keep your eye on the banner and make sure you keep in contact with it. Keep your eye on the Lord Jesus. He is your victory. But secondly, the other reason is things can go too well. You may know the story of the Battle of Hastings. Do you know the story of the Battle of Hastings and why the Anglo-Saxons lost, the English lost? Well, it's because they had the perfect ground. They're on the hill. And they were impregnable whilst they're on the hill. They couldn't be defeated. Except for suddenly the Normans start running away. And what do the Anglo-Saxons do? They chase after them and in doing so pull themselves away from their banner. And they become isolated and defeated. Stay close to your banner when things are going well. It's very easy to forget about Jesus when things are going well. Maybe things are going well for you right now. Do you know what? You're the ones who should be a bit worried. Get back to the banner. You may be being drawn away from it. Stay close to the banner. And then just finally, I like this, right? I'm very struck by this. Look what the Lord tells Moses to do, verse 14, at the end of the battle. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses to write this down. I think we probably get a shortened version of what he wrote down, because to be honest, it's not quite dramatic enough in this version. And I thought, do you know what? This can be a help to us. When the battle is fiercest and most frightening, when you feel like you're bound to lose, remember this. The fact that it is so frightening now means that it's going to be the most amazing thriller when it's finally written up. It's going to be the most amazing action movie. I kept thinking of James Bond here, right? There's two things about James Bond, right? James Bond only works if James Bond ends up being in real danger. Right, you know what I mean? It'd be really boring if actually it was just about he had to take a message across the road and nothing happened and he was successful. It's only because he ends up hanging from cliffs and lasers going between his legs and all the rest of it that it makes such a good read. Is that only because of that that it's so glorious? But here's the other thing about James Bond. He always wins. Well, that's kind of what's happening. When you're going through a difficult time, it's going to end up looking like a James Bond movie. The harder the battle, the greater the glory at the end. The harder the battle, the greater the story at the end. You're going through a really bad time now. And I'm not saying it's going to suddenly make it all right, but I am saying this. Do you know, some of us just think, this is going to make the most amazing story when Jesus is finally victorious. And I thought about this. I was thinking about this. I was sort of imagining this. Because the thing about Jesus, our banner, is he has defeated our worst enemy. And I was imagining a battlefield. Imagine it with me. And it's God's people against its enemies. And you're in that battle if you're one of God's people. And waves of enemy attacks come and they're terrifying. And there are all sorts of attacks. And we talked about some of those, you know, relationship difficulties, challenges because you're a Christian, mocking, all of that. Maybe your own mind fighting you, maybe your heart, all those things happening. Maybe temptation weighs attend. And the battle is fierce and dust is thrown up. And just when you think, oh, I can't carry on anymore, you see the most terrifying attack coming your way. It is death itself rushing towards God's people. And you're looking down on this battle and you're in there and the wave hits and sweeps through. And dust is thrown up and there is smoke going on and there's the clash of battle and you can't see what's going on in the end, in the middle of it all. And then there's a shout of victory. But you can't see that the dust is still up in the air. And it settles. And there's one banner standing. That's always the case in a battle. There's one banner standing. And you see it's the Lord Jesus. And as soon as you see it's the Lord Jesus, you know that shout of victory was his people. Because not even death could defeat him. Not even death could steal our banner. And so he now stands over death in glory, our banner. Because he is our Lord and he is our banner. Let's pray. Jesus, you are all we need. You are our banner. Amen.